So as I said, we've been studying prayers. The prayer we're supposed to learn about today, the one we just heard, is found on page 1096. It's a prayer from the earliest days of the church. It was a prayer on the lips of people who were becoming a problem to anyone who denied Jesus was Lord. But we're going to creep up on that prayer slowly. I want to start with what was happening before. It's part one on the slides. The world says, stop telling everyone about Jesus. And then part two, how the disciples responded. They said, so let's still tell everyone. And then we'll finally get on to the prayer they prayed. Lord, help us to tell everyone. And by that point, I hope we'll then see why we should pray like them too. So let's begin. I want you to turn back, if you've got your Bibles open, just turn back a few pages to 109:2, the start of Acts, where in Acts 1, verse 1, you'll read the words of the author Luke, who said, in my former book, I wrote about all the things Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. And that's just a reminder of where we're picking up in the narrative, like where we are in the story. We are not long after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And from that point in, Luke jumps right in. So you can just scan through the headings in your Bible. You've got Jesus was taken up to heaven. Matthias chosen to replace Judas as a disciple. And then the Holy Spirit arrives. It's often, that's what we call Pentecost, often what we call the birthday of the church. And that's all leading to when Peter gives a great sermon to a crowd. That's on page 1094, as I go through this quickly. Chapter 2, verse 41 reads, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. It's quite a sermon. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. This is the movement, the young church, the movement that the authorities had tried to stamp out, the movement that they had tried to kill off with Jesus, has come back to haunt them by the Holy Ghost. And the young church has grown from a handful of frightened fishermen, that's lovely alliteration, isn't it, to several thousand baptized believers already. And now by the Holy Spirit, bold preachers doing miracles in the name of Jesus Christ. So we can already have a taste, don't we, of why the church, right from the start, was becoming problematic. If we move on to chapter 3, we have one of these wonders and miraculous signs. Take a look with me from 3 verse 1. It reads, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, the ninth hour, which is about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And to summarize the story that happens next, they meet a beggar who has been paralyzed from birth and sits every day at the temple gates. Verse 6, Peter says, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, remember that name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk, he says. And the man walks. And he goes into the temple with them, and he starts jumping around and praising God. And then the man clings to Peter, while this huge crowd fall around them in the shade of Solomon's colonnade. And so Peter preaches the name of Jesus to them again. It's verses 11 to 26. He tells them it is by the name Jesus that this man is healed. Jesus is the man who the temple leaders had killed. That is the name, Peter says, by which this man clinging to me, the one you just saw bouncing around the temple like Tigger, has been healed. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he says. Now we skip again to chapter 4, verse 1. This is where they start to hit friction. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were still speaking. And what they did is they shut it down. They didn't want it going on. They shut it down and they locked them up. And they locked them up overnight because it's got late. And in the morning they call a meeting, and Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, gives it to them straight. It says, well, he said, if we're being called to account for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and you're asking how he was healed, then it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, but God raised from the dead. So again, this presents the authorities with a problem, because they've told everyone Jesus was a false teacher, and they had him killed. They can't come back from that. But as they put it in verse 16, everyone in Jerusalem knows that they have done an outstanding miracle. So to stop this thing spreading, we must warn these people not to speak to anyone in this name. And just notice that they say this name. They can't even dare to speak the name Jesus themselves. So they've commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And in verse 21 says, after further threats, they let them go. They couldn't decide what else to do because the people were praising God for what had happened. And I read this detail. I'm not sure I like this detail. It says, the man who was healed was over 40 years old. As though they're thinking, like my children, the thought of healing someone as old as 40 is ridiculous. But the point is actually that this man had spent 40 years sat paralyzed until yesterday, everyone seeing them as they go in and out the temple, and here he is bouncing around. This was a problem for the temple authorities, but what could they do? They saw the miracles themselves, they can't deny them, and in fact they don't even try. But do you see what they wanted to do instead? What they wanted to do was discredit Jesus. Literally take the credit away from him for the good things he's done. And we should let that sink in, because do you know that's still how the devil works today? Still the same way. Do you know how many people, like in here, like just in this room, have experienced Jesus working in their lives and in other people's lives? And this, like to us who have seen it, proves his power and his goodness and his love. And we have online debates and we have apologetics and we have clever thinking and all of that does its thing, but the real reason we have faith like generations of Christians before us is because we have encountered God. We've seen him at work, we've experienced his presence, and we've seen our prayers answered. So the most powerful thing that we have to share is our personal testimony, our witness statements. And the enemies of Jesus, whoever they are, those who deny his power, they want you to do exactly what the temple council told Peter and John. They want you to stop telling everyone. And they specifically, the part they want you to stop is mentioning the name of Jesus. Don't speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus, they said in 4 verse 18. So what should we do? What did Peter and John and their friends do? We're going to look at how they prayed in a moment, I promise, but we aren't there yet. First, we're going to move on to part two. They said, let's tell everyone anyway. Now, the temple authorities had no problem with God healing the man. It was the telling everyone, the connection with the name Jesus, that upset them. Because, church, I don't know that the devil is troubled too much if Jesus heals our bodies or saves our lives. I don't know if the devil minds too much if Jesus rescues one of us from lust or addiction or materialism. For each one person who commits their lives to Jesus, and there's rejoicing in heaven for sure. But should we keep these miracles to ourselves? Because the best work we can do against the devil's lies is to speak the full truth, verbally credit the name of Jesus with the work he has done. It's when we include the name of Jesus that we go from telling just a nice story, a happy thing that happened, to being a problem for the enemies of Jesus. It's when we tell people, Jesus is my Savior. Jesus healed me. Say, I have no more fear because I found Jesus. Or Jesus lifted me from the depths of depression, or healed my pain, or protected me from danger. So Peter and John became a problem, not when they stood in the temple with that healed man. It was once they told the crowd that this was the work of Jesus Christ and then said, let me tell you more about him. And that was when they were told, don't speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But look at how they responded. Verse 19, of chapter 4. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to listen to you rather than God, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and what we've heard." We've seen and we've heard. And so whatever threats they make against them, they cannot be silenced from telling people what God has been doing in the name of Jesus Christ. But when you do that, it's when you join the spiritual battle. And that explains why you feel fear at that moment of testimony. It's a spiritual experience. Normally, describing just like your experiences, that doesn't provoke fear when you're just recounting facts to people. But when you're about to speak the name of Jesus, something spiritual is happening. And if that's your experience, you'll have thoughts like, will they believe me? Will they laugh at me? Could I tell this story without speaking the name Jesus? Maybe I don't need to credit the one who saved me. And we hesitate. Well, I can tell you that's what the devil wants. He wants you to stop. He wants to stop the name Jesus coming out of your mouth. But if you've been blessed by Jesus, if you're alive today through his name, if you've had your prayers answered in the name of Jesus Christ, or if you're recovering from slavery to money or drugs or other addictions or vices, all by the name Jesus, if that's your true experience, then you're part of a huge crowd of witnesses who have a duty. So if you put your hand up earlier, well, maybe that's a little pressure. But at least you have a story to tell. I've been thinking about this. Your personal experiences are an opening to talk to people. It's more interesting than sitting next to a stranger on a bus and just, you know, like bringing out a Bible with a creepy smile. And I know most of us hate the idea of that anyway. But instead, share your personal experiences of how Jesus has been at work in your life. If you listen to the temptation not to credit Jesus, it's preventing people from hearing your true testimony of the power of God. So speak the name Jesus for the benefit of others and have the privilege that God will then work through you. Consciously write Jesus into your story and share your testimony with boldness. That's what the early church did. They fought back against those threats and against that fear, against everyone telling them to shut up about Jesus, and they told everyone anyway. All of which brings me finally to the prayer that I was supposed to be teaching about. But I hope we're now well prepared for it, and I'm sorry to make you wait. The reading we heard began at verse 23. On their release, Peter and John returned to their own people and reported everything that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So they tell them all about what's just happened, like we just heard. When the believers heard this, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord. So when they get back to their church and they tell them what happened, the believers pray together because they realize we need to talk to God about this. And we're just going to look at the main principles in this prayer, and then we'll focus in on what they're actually asking God for. So, "Sovereign Lord," they said. So first they address God as Lord, and that's because the temple council are not their Lord. They say, "God is my king, my master, my authority, my person in charge over me, and I put myself under his charge." And that's often how we start to pray. We begin with who God is. And then they say, "You made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." A reminder of context for our relationship with God, our creator. They say, "Having just come from this council who locked two of us up, the people who are in charge of the culture in Jerusalem, who, like all human authorities, they feel like a big deal, like something to be frightened of." Well, the authorities in this world can threaten you. They can make life uncomfortable. They can cancel you or take away your job or lock you up. But what they're saying is, we have no reason to fear the world. We go over their heads. Let's take this prayer to the one who made and sustains the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. That's the wonder and privilege of prayer. They carry on. "You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David." Or in other words, "Lord, who made the world, we remember something you said to us before." So David was their ancestor who wrote the Psalms, and they're about to quote Psalm 2 back to God. Psalm 2 goes like this. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. And what they're saying is, when they quote this back to God, they're saying, Lord, we notice this experience we just had is exactly the sort of thing David described. So in our prayer life, scripture helps us to interpret what's going on around us. And that's what they're saying. This thing happened back in the temple, and the Bible has helped us understand it. And they're saying their experience was nothing new. Like, it can't be new if David was writing about the same kind of thing many hundreds of years before. The leaders of this world are always pushing back against God and against his anointed one, who's Jesus. They killed him, and now they try to discredit him. So the prayer continues. In fact, they pray, this is the very city where Herod and Pontius Pilate conspired with the Gentiles and the people of Israel against your holy servant Jesus, who you anointed. They carried out what your hand and will had decided beforehand would happen. And the disciples here connect the old words of David in Psalm 2 to the recent events of the trial, torture, and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And praying together, they put this in front of God. They tie who God is with what God's done and what God said. And they tie what happened to David with what happened to Jesus with what happened to Peter and John in the temple. And then finally, we get to verse 29. And now, Lord, consider their threats. The threats made to Peter and John if they didn't stop speaking the name Jesus. And enable your servants to speak your word with complete boldness as you stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So do we see now how they pray? They know what they're up against. They know it's not going to be easy. And in fact, before the Holy Spirit came along, it looked impossible. But they also know what they need to do. So they pray for help. We say, Lord, carry on working through us. Carry on with the miracles. Carry on transforming lives and making new disciples in the name of Jesus Christ. And crucially, give us the strength to carry on. Make us bolder and braver. In spite of any opposition, in the face of discouragement and disappointment, in rebellion against pressure to discredit Jesus' name from our testimony, when he deserves the credit, and in the presence of fear and the temptation to shy away from speaking the actual name of Jesus. That's the prayer and an example to us. Now, at the start, I said those who love the Lord and know that he's worked a miracle in them are only potentially a problem for the evil in this world. And that's because you are only really a problem if you are speaking the name of Jesus. Only if you are bold enough, having received Jesus, to proclaim your testimony in his name. And that's what the apostles prayed together. Lord, keep working through us and in us, and Lord, make us bold enough to speak your name. I'm going to wrap this up in a prayer. Lord Jesus, since you've worked great things in our lives, since you have died as the perfect sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins and our hope of salvation, now make us, by crediting your Son, Jesus Christ, in his name, with this great salvation and his renewal and healing and transformation, with this work of the Holy Spirit in us, since you're doing these things, don't let us listen to the temptation to keep it quiet, but make us bold enough to be a problem for the brokenness, the lies, and the evil in this world. And in this way, Lord, set us to work in your kingdom by speaking your name. And Lord, we ask for anyone in here who has yet to experience your work of grace and love in their lives, we lift them to you this morning. Make us bold enough to speak your name to them today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.